morning, TNC family, on this third Sunday in February. I want to talk with you today from the scriptures about a God, a divine force, a personal presence in our universe and world, who is not only not far away, but who also comes to you and me in our real life conflicts and confusions and conversations and celebrations and everyday concerns, and into that brings a power and a perspective and a call to action that might surprise you, but I believe will also really help you, bring you and me healing and energy and hope. And all of this is demonstrated in a story found in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus is, in the words of theologian Neil Plantinga Jr., God on the loose. Jesus is God on the loose. Plantinga has his PhD from Princeton Theological Seminary. He's president emeritus of Calvin Theological Seminary. He just published a new book last month, and chapter 2 is titled God on the Loose, a chapter in which his main case is that when you see Jesus in the scriptures, you see a window into the presence and power and work of God still today. Jesus is God on the loose. And so, as we come to understand the work and ways of Jesus, then we are able to better understand how God can work in our situations today. And so, TNC, we're going to walk through this story in Mark chapter 5, and along the way, simply make three observations about Jesus, and then by extension, about God's priorities and activity. And this is going to be super practical, and at the same time, I think super fascinating, because it's a story with violence and demons and death and screaming about a man who's chained up, cuts himself with stones, but who breaks his chains, runs at Jesus and shouts at him and pleads with him. And Jesus throws all the demons out of this man into a herd of pigs who run straight towards a cliff, off the cliff, and fall to their deaths in a lake. A bizarre story, to say the least. And the story in Mark 5 actually begins in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus is in Capernaum. Capernaum was a home base for Jesus in his ministry. Its population wasn't much over 1,000 people in Jesus' day. I'll always remember visiting there several years ago, walking around the fishing village located on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The sea is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide, big enough that waves come into the shore, and yet small enough that you can see to the other side. And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is in Capernaum, and verse 35 tells us that on that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And then chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us, "So they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes." Jesus goes from Capernaum, in Hebrew, Capernaum, which means village of repentance or comfort, to the Gerasenes, who were from Gadara, one of the Greek cities of the Decapolis. And Gadara means those who fight, or place of conflict, which brings us to our first observation from the story today, which is when God is on the loose, he will go from his place of comfort into your place of conflict to bring you his wisdom and healing and comfort, because God cares about your conflict. So, TNC, what is causing you conflict, stress, worry, anxiety in this season? Is it a physical ailment, a diagnosis, an upcoming test, an age-related challenge? Eyesight, hearing, weight, blood pressure, or maybe it's the physical condition of someone you love. Or maybe your current conflict isn't physical, but it's instead relational, an ex-spouse, a child or parent or friend. Or maybe your current conflict is vocational or emotional or psychological or financial. But whatever it is, here's what you have to know. God cares about your conflict. and God is on the loose. And so in the story, Jesus leaves his place of comfort and he comes into the place of your conflict. And if you know the story, you know that on the way across the lake, a violent storm comes up, as is known to happen on the Sea of Galilee, due to its low-lying position in a rift valley surrounded by hills. The wind comes up over the eastern mountains and drops suddenly down into the sea. Cool air, which is heavier, drops as the warm air, which is lighter, rises, which produces surprisingly strong storms in a very short time. And in this story, the storm is so strong that lifelong fifth-generation fishermen wake up an inland carpenter, Jesus, and they say, "Look, we have seen and overcome every storm this sea has ever thrown at us, but we've never seen anything like this, and so can you, Jesus, do something?" Verse 39, so Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm, because whatever conflict you are facing today, you have to know, no storm is too intimidating that he will turn around and leave you alone. Instead, God comes to you, TNC, and he cares about your conflict, and he wants to bring you comfort. And so Jesus and his disciples, they arrive on the other side. In verse 2 tells us, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Verse 3, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And TNC, it may feel hard to relate to this part of the story because it's tempting to think, hey, I don't live among the tombs, or I don't cut myself with stones. I don't hang out in places or with people that are destructive to... Oh, wait. Do you? Or do you know someone who hangs out in dead-end relationships? Do you or do you know someone who lives in a tomb of credit card debt or financial lostness, but cries out and keeps on spending? Do you or do you know someone who is in chains because of that addiction, that anger, that depression? See, I have seen folks who pretty much live day and night in a graveyard of fear, or a graveyard of insecurity, or a graveyard of paranoia, or a graveyard of impatience, or anger, judgment, pessimism, or resentment. And then there's some people who are not in a graveyard yet, but they're heading down a dead-end road, a dead-end relationship, a dead-end attitude, a dead-end passion. Verse 3, this man lived in the tombs, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Which is, of course, the author Mark setting us, his readers, up because he wants us to know that some problems can't be solved by human power alone. I will need one with greater authority and greater power. Which brings me to a story that Donald Jewell writes about. Jewell was a professor of New Testament theology at Princeton Theological Seminary in the 1990s and early 2000s. He wrote a whole book centered around the Gospel of Mark, and he would often lecture about it. And about verse 4, he would say, "Too often our culture, and it's even true of my seminary students, we don't think much about the activity of divinity in our world." And then he would tell the story of his seminary student who visited a seriously sick woman one day. She had lived a wonderful life and a full life and was nearing 100 years old and was not only sick and old, but was truly tired of being sick and old, and she wanted the Lord to take her home. So the seminary student asked her a few questions on his visit. "Do you believe in God your Savior?" "Yes." "Do you believe that God could take you to himself and reach gently for you when he did it. Oh, yes, I believe that. Well, said the seminarian, have you ever had people pray with you about this and go ahead and ask God to take you? No, she said, I haven't done that. Would you like me to pray for you? Yes, I would like that a lot. So the student prayed a prayer that went something like this. Dear God, Mrs. Tiffany has suffered a long time now, and she's your daughter, and she loves you so much and believes in you. Please take her to yourself soon so that she may be at peace with Christ. And Professor Jewell said, quote, the woman died on the spot, and the student was so spooked that he never mentioned his prayer to anybody for 3 years. He hadn't meant it to come to that. He hadn't expected God to act. It was only a prayer, after all. Now, TNC, the point Jewell goes on to make is not that this is some scientific evidence for the power of prayer. Rather, he says, it's that we too often neglect to consider that God's presence is active in our world, that there are some problems that can't be solved by human power alone, but that there is one on the loose with greater authority and greater power who longs to bring his comfort into our conflict. Verse 6, when the man saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Verse 7, he shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. What? Yep, that's what he says. That's what he thinks. Now, was Jesus really going to torture him? Of course not. Which brings us to our second observation from the story today. When God is on the loose, first, God cares about your conflict. And second, God's healing might require something hard. God's healing might require something hard. What God's up to might be upsetting. God's comfort might involve something uncomfortable, which is kind of a theme in the scriptures. Yes, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, I have come to bring you the abundant life. Yes, so go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. So forgive 70 times 7. So pick up your own mat and walk. So invite the sick and the sinners and the outcasts and the immigrants to the feast. So the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and whoever is servant among you shall be the greatest. See what I mean? God's healing for your life might require something hard. And for this man, in the moment, it even feels like torture. Don't torture me, he says. Because, yes, I want something new. I want healing, but I don't want to have to change. I want a better body, mind, soul, but I don't want to have to go through the gauntlet of changing my eating, sleeping, moving, viewing, reading, surfing, church attendance, or spending habits. I just want you, God on the loose, to be like my genie in a bottle. Give me a body like hers and muscles like his and money like theirs. I mean, don't get me wrong. God, if you want me to move to Hawaii for a few years with an annual salary of $250,000, I'll do it. And if you call me to preach a message of repentance to folks on social media from my couch at home, I'll do it. But verse 7, in God's name, don't torture me. Don't ask me to become the chief servant or chief encourager or giver or forgiver to my family or co-workers or community. And now, let me just read from Neil Plantinga Jr.'s chapter, because he comments on this story in Mark chapter 5. He writes, quote, the love of God is strong and true, but it's also out to kill our old self and raise up our new self, and this means pain. We can't rise until we die, and so God slays in order to save. People sometimes talk as if meeting God would be like meeting a friend for coffee, he writes, or taking a walk in a garden with somebody who looks pleasant and friendly. People think that meeting God would be like meeting Mr. Rogers. But the truth is that meeting God would be more like getting electrocuted. God slays in order to save, and the desire to meet God is therefore a death wish. Our addictions have to die. Our pride and envy have to die. Our terrible despair has to die. All that drags us down has to die. Only then can we arise, dress up in the virtues of Christ, and step out into the sunshine. Which is why, TNC, there will be something in you that will resist whatever God on the loose says to you. Because it will almost for sure require something of you that you haven't had the strength to do up to this point. This is why the man's upset, thinks he's headed for torture. Now, what's interesting to note is Jesus' healing the man is also upsetting to the community. They're worried about how it's going to affect them. Verse 9, Jesus asks the man, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send the demons out of the area. Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them," the demons asked. Verse 13, so Jesus gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Verse 14, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Because a horribly sick man who's crawling with demons, living in the cemetery, howling among the tombs, and who is so strong that he can't be chained up, that's not what frightens people. I mean, at least they're used to it. It's been that way for a while. It's normal. It is what it is. I've learned to live with it. I mean, what are you going to do? Demons will be demons. We can live with them. We have for this long. But now, I'm frightened. And what frightens the people is that Jesus heals him. And now this man is ready to re-enter the community. He's able to leave the tombs and attend the temple. And the sanity is what scares them. The power of God scares them. And further, the Gerasenes, they want to know why 2,000 animals have to die to save one crazy man. They want to know how they're going to make a living now that their livestock has drowned. Which, by the way, is a question the story never addresses. And even today, TNC, I've taught this story in small groups and periodically on the weekends for 25 years, and when folks read this story, I'm telling you, people want to know about the pigs. What about the pigs? What about the pigs? I mean, I get the man's healed. Fine. Great. But I want to talk about how I don't love Jesus's methods and ways. And my point is, I don't think we are any more comfortable with God on the loose today than any of the Gerasenes were then. Sometimes we're not a fan of God's methods. I mean, if the healing might require that I give up my economic grip on all I make, or that in order to heal someone, I'm called to part with a portion of my time, or a portion of my money, or a portion of my energy. So they tell Jesus to leave. They beg Jesus to leave. These people want nothing to do with the God life, and especially not when God is on the loose. Verse 17, the people plead with Jesus to leave their region. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Now, I actually get this, because no matter how healed and healthy this man is, he's going to now be in a community, a situation where he's got to live with the judgment of his past and a reputation and a discrimination that will be super hard for him to overcome. Verse 19, but Jesus did not let him. He said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Which brings us to our third observation from the story today. When God is on the loose, first, God cares about your conflict. Second, God's healing may require something hard. And here's number three, your new calling will often begin in your old context. Your new calling will often begin in your old context, because I know it's sexy and exciting to step out into something new, but often first, we need to go back to the same assignment with a new purpose and power. And partly, this will be great learning and growth for the man. Because even though he's healed, he still doesn't have a great situation at home. You see that, I hope. He's got a big time uphill battle in the days ahead. He's facing a hard road to a preferred future. But see, I think Jesus knows this won't be his last bad hand, hard road, difficult situation. And so what he needs now is to learn here something through this tough situation that will serve him well for the rest of his life and all future tough situations. And part of what I'm saying now, TNC, is sometimes better than the grace and the guts to go is the power and the perseverance to stay. Not always, but sometimes. Which I think is one reason why Jesus said, go back to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Now, the other reason I think is because this man has a unique opportunity now in the place where he found healing to demonstrate what a transformed life looks like. And so folks will see what the power and the love of God can do. So yes, the man wants to go back to Capernaum, the place of comfort, but Jesus says, I've healed you. Now you become a healer in this region of conflict. Go home and tell them. Go home and show them how much the Lord has done for you. Verse 20, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. And there you have it, God on the loose. And not just on the shore of the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago, God is still on the loose today, and God cares about your conflict. And he comes to you today to bring comfort and healing. But you do need to know that God's healing may require something hard, and your new calling might begin in your old context. But God is able, and God has crossed over an ocean of storms to meet you in your conflict. And so TNC, miracles can happen, healing can happen, change can happen. A dead-end life in the tombs can take a turn into a resurrected life, flourishing in a community, because Jesus is still on the loose. Let's pray. God, we remember right now in this prayer that you are a God who can free us from what binds us. You are a comforter stronger than the legion that is causing us conflict. You are a storm-soothing, wound-binding, power-providing, grace-giving, wisdom-infusing God. And so I pray now, God, for every person listening, that they would know your comfort and your healing power. And I pray that we as a church community would live lives transformed by your healing love. So we become partners in the work of bringing hope and healing and encouragement and justice and peace to our world. Now, TNC, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.